If you have your Bibles with you, please join me once again in 1 John chapter 4. We will begin reading at verse 7, and it has in your bulletin to go through verse 12. I will stop at verse 11. You see it there on the projection before you. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I read verse 12 anyway. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. This is the third sermon in this series that I have entitled, Love One Another. Why? Why all this teaching on loving one another? As I've mentioned many times, the folks in Ephesus in the late 90s AD, John's last church, as I've said, probably got tired of John in those last days because his sermons were basically the same thing. Love one another. It's basically all he taught. The historian Jerome writes that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak that he had to be carried into church. Let me stop there and pause for a second to take a lesson out of this or an encouragement. Those of you here today who need assistance in attending church, you're in good company with the Apostle John. I appreciate you getting here any way you can. You are a vital part of our congregation, and so many times we let the smallest of excuses keep us from attending church. Here, the Apostle John, probably in his late 90s, needed help to get to church. Now back to Jerome's history of John. At the end of the meetings that John would attend, he would have help standing to his feet, and John would stand and repeat that same thing. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. His disciples that followed him finally asked him, John, why? Why? All the time. John replied, it is recorded, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough. It is enough. It cannot be overemphasized. Repeating it now for the third time cannot be too much to understand the necessity and the vital necessity it is for us in the church, in the Christian faith, to love one another. This love that we are to have is the inevitable result of being born again. It is the inevitable result of the presence of the Holy Spirit coming in us, that love is planted within us. However, it is not the automatic result in our actions. You see, loving one another is something that has to be nurtured. It has to be fed. It has to be guarded. It has to be nurtured so it would grow. John commands, beloved, in verse 11, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, this loving one another is not automatic. It is in us because the Holy Spirit's here. But for us to love one another, it's something we must work at. And so again, we have this exhortation. Love one another. Now, please know that this loving one another is not something done outside the truths of God. It is not just simply a characteristic. It is not simply something that's just thrown out there willy-nilly. It has base. It has foundation. It is based in the truths of God. Last week, we spent 6 verses speaking of the false prophets sharing an untruth about Jesus Christ, and then the true prophets that spoke the truth of God. And then here comes John right behind it, love one another. And so the true prophet speaks the truths of God, and our loving one another is found in the foundation of those truths. Today, we're going to discuss why. Why are we to love one another? Why is it so imperative? Why is it so necessary in the body of Christ? Why, as John mentioned it 3 times here in 4 verses or 4 chapters? Well, the bottom line is this. We must love one another because God is love, and he showed that love for us by sending his Son as the atonement for our sins. And we are to do for others what Jesus Christ, God the Father, has done for us. And that is love as he loved. Let's break this down and dig in further. First of all, we must love one another because God is love. And John portrays this twice. He refers to those reading his Bible, reading his letter, he refers to you as beloved twice. Now, please understand that this idea of referring to someone as beloved is more than just addressing someone tenderly. It has action behind it. John's readers knew that he loved them because he had portrayed that in so, so many different ways. He loved them and they knew it. And so here in this idea, this teaching of loving, it is something that is to be acted upon. I've spoken to you about this before, that to say I love you is easy to say. Sometimes we say, I love lots of things. I love my dog, my grandson, Luke. I love my truck. We use that word, and sometimes it desensitizes and it loses some of its meaning. But this idea of love, this type of love that John is speaking of, is an action love. Love can only be known when it's acted out. It is self-sacrificing. It is commitment. It's showing itself in seeking the highest good for someone else. That's what love is. At heart, biblical love is a commitment, and therefore we must see it, understand it as a commandment. Love one another. It is a commandment. Now, it's not a commandment without feeling. It's to be a genuine, caring commitment. The goal of this commitment is to love, is to desire the highest good for the loved one, the one loved. Now, what does it mean to desire the highest good for the other? What does it mean to love one and desire their highest good? Well, in context here, it means that we show the love of Jesus Christ, which we pray will cause that one loved to grow in Christ. When they see the love of Christ in us portrayed to them, then we pray the Holy Spirit would use that to grow them. And see, that's the highest good we desire. That's the highest good we desire, is to love them and let them see the love of Christ. And maybe that would enlarge their commitment, enlarge their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let them see the love of Christ. When you say that Jesus loves you, okay, what does that look like? Well, he died on the cross for you. Okay. But when I see it and feel it tangibly here, then it begins to register totally differently. Also, biblical love involves joy. It is not a duty. It's a commandment, but not a duty, not to be regarded as a duty. Well, Jesus said, I got to love you, so I'm going to love you. It is done with joy because this is the love we see in Jesus. He was committed to fulfilling the Father's decrees. The Father sent him to portray, to act out the love. And he was delighted to do that, which meant he went to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of your salvation, the joy of portraying your love, his love to you, he endured the cross. And what was that he did for you, saved you, but the reconciliation that he purchased for you between you and the Father is what he did, and he did that joyfully. Sometimes we need to portray the love of God to the people so that there is a reconciliation among us. And through loving another in this way, we are encouraging and aiding the one love. We pray to be conformed to more and more like Jesus Christ. Love one another. Here's a key point. This love cannot be manufactured. I can't do it. I can't create it within myself. This kind of love can only come from God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And see, here's where the great divide occurs. Here's where the great divide occurs between the love the world offers and the love of God the Christian has to share. You see, unbelievers, they love, and they demonstrate a sacrificial love for others. Parents, unbelieving parents, sacrifice for their children. One spouse may sacrifice greatly for another spouse as they're going through an illness, etc. And so we see this sacrificial love. But see, this type of love does not seek the highest good for the person. And remember what the highest good is. Is to encourage and aid that person to be more like Jesus Christ. An unbeliever does not have that desire. But the believer, the Christian, when we love, the desire is to have that person who is being loved to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior if they do not. And if they do know Jesus, then the goal again is to encourage them by seeing the love of Christ in me toward them, that they grow in that love that they can share with others. You see, this kind of love cannot originate in the person. I'm too selfish. In my sinful nature, I'm too selfish to give that kind of sacrificial love. Hey, I don't know Jesus as an unbeliever, so I can't desire that you know Jesus. That's the difference in the two loves. And all of this is true because God is love, his very nature is love, and since you are made in God's image, you are redeemed by Jesus Christ, you have the ability to love as God, the Holy Spirit, through John here, is encouraging. When the Holy Spirit comes at salvation, as I said, that love of God comes in. And then as we are sanctified, growing more and more in Christ-likeness, then we pray that love grows. And as we, this might be a test for us, as we share this love of God, we reveal that we are truly children of God. So if we can't or don't, if we can't show that kind of love to another person, then we may need to ask ourselves, am I truly redeemed? Now, please hear me. We can be truly redeemed in showing the love and have difficulty doing it because I still have that selfish bone in me. John's main application here is that children take on the characteristic of their parents. In this context, that's a good thing. Sometimes we take on the characteristics of our parents that may not necessarily be a good, but in context here, this is a good thing. At Synod 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, Philip Mayberry, a minister here in First Presbytery with us, was at Synod, and his daughter was with him, about 13, 14 years of age. We were talking, and he turned as though he was going to introduce his daughter to me, and I stopped him. And I said, "Philip, you don't need to introduce her to me. I know she's your daughter. A, she'd been following him around all morning. But if you look at Philip, and if you look at this dear little girl, they were twins. She was much prettier. But they were, wasn't she, David? David saw her. She looked just like him." And so I said, "Philip, you know, I see you." Okay, the same thing is us being born of God. When someone looks at me, do they see Jesus? Do I look enough in my actions? You'll never pass me off as a Jewish carpenter in physical appearance. However, in the conduct of my life, in the conduct of loving others, do you see Jesus in me? If we have been born of God who is love and have come to know him as our Savior, we will grow in that love. We will begin more and more to learn to live and love like he did. Has anyone ever walked up to you and said, "I see Jesus in you"? True children of God reflect the love of God, and they desire to show that love to those that are lovable and not so lovable. Remember, as I mentioned last week, Jesus washed Judas's feet. And as I have alluded to, it's one thing to say I love you. It's another thing to see it. And in verse 9 of our text, John has given us, Holy Spirit has given us, this truest example of the action behind true love. Verse 9, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Action, sacrifice, commitment, doing for those that are at enmity with God to show true love. And he says he does this so that we might live through him. That goes without explanation. We gain life through the love of God. And then we have verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." So that we don't overly focus on ourselves and break our arms, patting ourselves on the back about how loving we can be, John brings us back to the point that we are sinners and that in his love, God sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation. Now, we never use that word in common language. It simply means that God's justice and his wrath has been satisfied. Propitiation means God's justice and wrath has been satisfied. Wrath toward whom? Justice for whom? Wrath toward you and justice of God was all satisfied in Jesus coming. And all of that was done for you because he loves you. And then we close all of this out with verse 11. And here's where it gets into this command language. Love is a commitment, it's sacrifice, but it's also a command. And so here in verse 11 is where we get to that idea of it being a command. Verse 11 once again, "Beloved, if God so loved us," given the two previous verses, propitiation, sent his Son to die, If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word ought implies obligation and underscores commandment. That love is to be a commandment. It is to be an action based in commitment. It's not a feeling, but it does not have a loss of feeling. As all of us have realized, love has great feeling. How many of you remember that first person that caught your eye and had some response to you and the little butterflies? Yeah, love is feeling. Love is an emotion. Who wants to love someone that there's not a passion, an emotion involved in it? I don't love a corpse. But feeling is not the basis for our love. It is in the truths of God that we are to love one another. The world loves those who love them, but Jesus commands us to love one another, and that even includes our enemies. Verse 7, beloved, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you know God through Jesus Christ, and is that reflected in your action of loving one another? I pray that it does. Amen. Amen.